see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. He told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to Watching for Jesus Bible Study for tonight. For those just joining us, all of you, have a nice crowd tonight. Thank you for coming. My name is Thomas Gambill. I'm the host of this Bible study and the broadcast 4 to 6, Monday through Friday. Bible study Tuesday to Friday, 8 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Monday nights, 9 to 11. On Revelation Radio Network, but you find it on Blog Talk Radio. You'll search for Watchmen for Jesus on the Blog Talk Radio search bar. And they have a chat there. Sometimes the sound is not so good. Some people just come back to my website anyway. Family, I don't know if y'all, those of you that frequent the YouTube or Facebook, etc. That's actually a ministry. I'm starting to figure out, you know, that you're talking to people, and obviously. But they frequent the opposition, we'll call it, frequents these places, and they hammer with their false doctrine. Had an experience today with it. Talking about what I'm going to talk about tonight, actually, the wheat and the tares. And the person had a long list of DVDs and stuff on the serpent seed doctrine. And the Stan Johnson from Prophecy Club was had a guest on in one of his shows about the serpent seed doctrine, all this stuff. I said, whoa. I said, hold on a minute. I said, no. So I started providing evidence that it's nonsense. And long story short, after I provided some scripture, went by opposition to it, person disappeared and deleted all their postings. How you do that? I mean, if you think you're telling the truth, why not leave it? Why just agree to disagree and move on and leave it like it is? But if you have an agenda, and you find out somebody knows what that agenda is, or you know that somebody knows you're false, and you take it all off, then you know you're not telling the truth. Or you got a weak position to where you back down to the point you delete all your postings. Something's wrong there. If you understand what I mean, I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and then I'm going to talk tonight about the wheat and the tares. And this is very significant, actually, because they've got a twist to it that is gaining prominence and popularity fast. And it's complete heresy. But it is going to have a lot to do with disclosure. Yeshua. These are the Yeshua people. Yahweh folks. And it mixes in together Calvinism. It's all tied together. It's all linked together. Arnold Murray and the cult group Shepherd's Chapel. Christian Identity. He works with Christian Identity. Arnold Murray did. They're all connected. And Westboro Baptist Church. Crazy. I can't help but say Westboro Baptist Church. Yeah, they always stick. You know, it's like the church equivalent to Dennis the Menace. They work with the Christian Identity. They're involved in Phelps, and they're involved with the Illuminati, Freemasons. They're all connected together. Family Research Council and James Dobson and all these guys. They're all connected. All kinds of ways. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. You start digging. You start seeing a connection with the same groups. Same names keep popping up. They attend the same associations or whatever. Okay. Well, I'm going to talk about that tonight and expose it. And some of y'all may already know this. I mean, wheat and tares is real simple. Someone said, okay, tell me what you think wheat and tares are. And there's a 2-hour lecture that I'm supposed to watch and read. I mean, listen to 2 hours on Prophecy Club, Stan Johnson or whatever his name is. And some guest he had about, you know, that Eve had sex with Satan and produced Cain. You know, and I'm like, well, I don't even have to hear the first 30 seconds of it. I know it's wrong. But you didn't listen to it. I said, no, I didn't listen to it because it's nonsense. You know, and they always cite Genesis 4-1. It's predictable. Well, it's really moving up in the Calvinist and preterist and Christian Identity and all that. It's taking lead. And it's to move the Bible out. The true doctrine is being moved out. Let's get moving. Lord, we thank you tonight for bringing us together in this Bible study, Father. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we call upon you with the Holy Spirit to come down and touch us all. Give us wisdom and give us discernment. Father, as we pray, as we do our Bible studies, as we walk our walk daily, that Father, you'll help us, use us for doing your will of reaching others through the Great Commission of witnessing for Jesus Christ. That Lord, that by our words, by different ways, that the Holy Spirit will carry our words out as given to by us, by you, to us through the King James Bible, through inspiration, the Holy Spirit, that Lord, we can preach the gospel. And Father, to put that spark that Father, you put in our hearts to give others, And that, Father, you will meet others also to confirm when we feel down or when we feel like we need confirmation of what we're talking and preaching about, that, Lord, that you'll give us that confirmation among each other. We thank you, Lord, for the King James Bible. It's keeping us straight. We pray, Father, for its truth, because it is sword of the Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the full armor of God that we pray upon us. And Father, we do pray for our brethren, those families to come together. For Father, the Father Satan for these Luciferians, for the Satanists, is being invoked. The Father, through the spirits they're attacking on the peripheral, on the outside, to attack us from the outside, on the inside, to protect our families with the blood of Jesus around them, and to keep Satan away. Father, to wise them up, to give them wisdom and discernment to stay away from the crafts of the devil. And through their influence, others can be saved to receive the gospel. So, Father, tonight we pray. You guide us tonight through this Bible study and for all future Bible studies until that day comes that, Father, we go to work, that we actually are be put into the first seal, and, Father, then to use us in a mighty way to raise those watchmen up. Father, we see that need coming. That's why, Father, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, everybody's focused, and I talked today. No use to reiterate what it spoke about today. I think I kind of got on a roll this afternoon. But anyway, the 2 hours went fast this afternoon for me in the broadcast, real fast. And I hadn't really intended on talking about Armageddon necessarily, but ended up saying, well, I better jump on it, and I did. Sometimes I'll have a broadcast or a Bible study. I don't even remember what I said. I got to ask somebody else, what did I say? That's just the way it works sometimes. And I will say that the focus has been this alien ascended masters, New Age, because that is the religion of the Antichrist. That's how it's going to break people in, through this peace and love and harmony and holding hands and squatting and doing a pretzel with your legs and I'm in here and I'm in there and I don't know whatever else. The Eastern religions is the undercurrent of the Roman Catholic Church. The end of the era of the Piscean Age has happened already, and we're entering what's called the Aquarian Age, as they call it. And that's where that dunking of the water, the water challenge thing going on about MLS or whatever. It's all bogus. The money's not bogus, but the reasoning is definitely bogus. Now they've got to blaspheme some kind of blaspheme the Holy Spirit challenge. It's getting serious. Seriously, Antichrist. When they shed away, and they will, the Roman Catholic doctrine, as planned by the Jesuits, because a Jesuit priest, Teilhard de Chardin, was the father of the New Age movement. We're talking about Eastern religions. That's what it was originally. Morphed into Christianity. not connected with Jesus. You use Jesus as a vehicle, but then start deviating from the true word of God. That's how they did it. See, today we're living in a day of increased technology, obviously, and communication and DNA manipulation of what Satan just dreamed about back in the days of Babel. Means of such advanced media and TV, witnessing events that occur around the globe at one time, at the same time, millions of people at once. The East has met the West. So we're seeing that there's a lot of differences between Christianity and the religions of the East. The religions of the East will be the default when Christianity and Islam go to the Third World War. Will rise up. Will be the religions of the East that will eventually morph into Luciferianism. Did y'all write that down? I hope so. The God of the Eastern thought is pretty much impersonal. God of the Bible is personal. You have in some Eastern religions, God is everything and everything is God. The Bible teaches that God is independent from his creation. One of the basic concepts of Eastern thought is a concept of material illusion, Maya in Hindu. Kind of brings to mind Mayan, does it not you? Kind of a material illusion. The world is a material world is an illusion. In a way, it kind of is. By particles being brought together and the particles can be separated and no longer exist. The supernatural would be the rule then, the spiritual realm. Sin, they say, that sin is nothing but ignorance from the fact of illusion. Oh, here we go, that philosophy stuff again. And you know, the scriptures teach that the world is objective reality and sin, far from being just ignorance from the illusion of this world. And willful rebellion against the real and definite God. It's not a wise thing to do. They have the law of karma, which is a belief in the, of many of the Eastern religions. What goes around comes around. You have good karma or good works as a way a person can be delivered from the cycle of rebirth by doing good works. See where that comes from? So you get bad karma, result in a person being reborn in a lower form than a previous life. Salvation is then based on works. So if you do good works and do a good job, whatever, you're reborn, you get better and better and better till you're a god or a goddess or whatever. But if you do worse, you end up, I guess, being a cockroach. I don't know. Or a moo cow. Who knows? And give milk. I don't know. But that's what they believe. But the scriptures teach that human deeds are not even considered in the matters of eternal salvation. See, I guess that they're thinking, do as thou wilt. Then they teach them that if you do good deeds, you'll rebirth into something better. So their prison, instead of having prisons, like they're going to get rid of the prisons, and they are going to do it, get rid of the death penalty, because do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. So they're teaching their adherents, who are psycho killers and murderers, coming out of prison, who could care less, couldn't care less about the afterlife, that if you continue being bad, you're going to come back as a mouse or a cockroach or, a possum or something, who knows. But if you do good, do you come back as a god or a king or a queen or whatever? They think that's going to do it? I got news for them. They don't care if you come back as a marshmallow. They'll still kill, steal, and destroy. It's their nature. God tells us. Isaiah 1:5. I'm not making this up. I believe in reality. I believe in being positive too, but sometimes being positive is also talking about the bad things. You got to know your enemy. You got to know your enemy sometimes can be yourself. You've heard that before. It can be your own worst enemy. Isaiah 1 verse 5. You know, it's clear. It says, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Ouch. Then you got Jeremiah 17:9. Says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ouch. It's not being nice, is it? It ain't about being nice. It's telling you what it is. The Bible didn't pull any punches. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And it goes on. You know, that's where free will gets us. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, because he knew we couldn't do it on our own. The scriptures teach that human deeds are not even considered in the matters of eternal salvation. Not by works of righteousness, which ye have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Titus 3:5. You know, that works do have a very vital place because it's fruits of the Spirit. But they come within the life that's already received the salvation God gives us as fruits, as what you do after. And they are to be grateful and beautiful expression of salvation for that person is real. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means to do good works. It says after you've been saved. All right, good idea for the transmigration of souls, or continuous rebirths, until one reaches nirvana, or eternal bliss. The Bible teaches no such gospel of the second chance. So the teaching of the scriptures is that each person is unique, not part of everything, and after that unique person dies, he will be accountable to God for judgment. Now that is really important to know, because there's no going back. It'd be easier to put spilled milk back into a jar with a with a straw than it would be to go back from death to life by yourself. It ain't going to happen. Hebrews 9:27. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And 9:27, for it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's pretty clear. Well, there goes reincarnation out the door. There's a difference in that R-E. It makes a really big difference. Reincarnation versus incarnation. Really big difference. Because they are incarnated by demonic spirits or fallen angels by avatars. They are incarnated. Big difference. That's where they get the skills, knowledge, wisdom. Well, no wisdom, actually, but knowledge. And in a lot of cases, intelligence. Tesla. Leonardo da Vinci. Lincoln. Are documented avatars of the fallen angels. Lincoln pulled out of it because he was not under the blood oath of Freemasonry. He was not a Freemason. And neither was, guess who? JFK. And look what both of them did. And look what both of them, what happened to both of them. They were assassinated by virtually the same people, but 100 years apart. Not the same people, but same organization. You know, the Christian worldview is totally different than that in Eastern religion. History has no purpose or meaning in the Eastern mind. It is a never-ending struggle. But the Bible portrays a supernatural God. He's working toward the ultimate goal of setting up his eternal kingdom as a one-time shot. Another avenue that's pretty much served to introduce the Western world to Eastern thought is a drug culture. And certainly the music. Incense College, remember that? The bongs that they had. I never used them. I saw them. Never did drugs because I didn't smoke. I didn't see any use in it. If I don't smoke, I don't use drugs either. I use moonshine. All that'll do is make you go blind and probably kill yourself. But other than that, that's back in the days of the 18-year-old, you know what I mean? Literally. Moonshine. Out of North Carolina, Mount Airy. They back to NASCAR to get any. I don't deal with it, but then they moved to drugs in the 70s and 80s. Along with the emphasis, though, on drugs in the university campuses in the 1960s, CIA was bringing it over from South America. Vietnam opened up the other trade route. And then Afghanistan later in the 90s. Before, actually. 70s and 80s. It's all about drugs, too. Bring the drugs in to America to medicate a nation by design. It's documented. That's just one of many ways. Bush was part of it. Clinton was a part of it. To bring the drugs in. The oil platforms was stop-off points. Some of the troops are being killed because they know about what they brought back from Afghanistan and Iraq. I know that for a fact. Though I'm talking about the drugs they brought back from Iraq and Afghanistan. Our troops die over there for that. That's why you got 26 suicides per day. Per day. I didn't make a mistake. And that's lowballing it too. But everybody's looking, matching perfectly for those looking for a way out. Increased interest in the academic community brought about new literature with Eastern thoughts and authors such as Hesketh Persig, Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance, Zen and the Art of Making Biscuits or Cornbread, whatever. You know, becoming popular, transcendental meditation, gain respect and sprang up everywhere, yoga, family yoga. Transcendental meditation is a means by which they set you up for possession. That's what it's for. To put you in an altered state of consciousness to allow you to be possessed. The Bible confirms a lot of this. Did you know that? The Bible is way ahead of almost any discipline you can think of. It tells us what we need to know. Ecclesiastes, a very unusual book of the Bible. The phrase, under the sun, life on this earth, occurs 27 times in the book. It occurs more times in the book than any other book in the Bible. In sharp contrast, when you're reading it, The phrase under heaven occurs only three times. This reveals that the book describes what life is like for the person who rejects God. That's the key to Ecclesiastes. In the opening statement of Ecclesiastes is, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Another way to say it is, empty of empties, all is empty. Life without God is empty. And you get in the first two chapters of the book, he reminds you that life is repetitive and there's no lasting eternal advantage with wealth and fame and possessions, pleasure, worldly wisdom. It all goes away. That's a guarantee. The rest of the book, Ecclesiastes, tells you about life is unfair, foolish things occur, and work is hard. Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes 5:20 For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. And you're so happy where you're living, you don't care about what you did in the past. When you're not happy what you're doing now, don't you fall back in the past? Is that not basic or what? So we're so busy enjoying the moment that we don't think about eternal issues. That's exactly what Satan is doing. He knows the scriptures better than we do. He knows that you don't enjoy the moment, but keeps you all tied up and in the moment, so you don't think about eternal issues. But in the last chapter 12, oh, it gets really interesting. It focuses on the death of a man. It describes how you age and the aches and pains and the eventual failure of the parts of the body. And you go to Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. It describes the final end of man. The verse here, which I was thinking about earlier today, occurred in the last chapter. A very interesting verse is in Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. Very interesting. Oh, ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. You're like, say what? That is a key to what they're doing today. There's a lot to be said about that verse. This verse accurately translates the Hebrew by giving us the various ways a man can die. Some believe the golden bowl is the head injury, or the pitcher is the lungs, lung disease, or the wheels is the heart and circulatory system, the heart failure. But you know, the most interesting part of it is the silver cord. That's the only place in the Bible the term is used. So the Hebrew word for loosed has the idea of being removed far away. So it's difficult to understand pretty much how the spinal cord could be removed. So that won't work. It appears best to understand it when you look at it and you know a little bit of how they work their alchemy. Meditation, now, that's the purpose I'm bringing this up, is the yoga, transcendental meditation. That's why I've laid the groundwork for what I'm going to tell you right now. It appears best to understand this phrase, have the silver cord be loosed, is referring to the departure of the spirit of a man. Natural death. When a man dies, a woman too, of course, when a man dies, his spirit departs the body. So maybe the spinal cord or brain ceases to function when the spirit departs. That would be the acceptable explanation. So the Holy Spirit ends Ecclesiastes by reminding us that life on this earth is empty, it's pointless, in the end, if we're living without God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Freemasons, it would behoove you to take that to counsel. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. Ecclesiastes 12:3 and 12:5. Also, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall shut in the streets, when the sound of grinding is low, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird in the mornings, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. And then it talks about, or ever the silver cord be loosed. So, what it's talking about here is something that's going to happen to all of us unless Jesus Christ returns first. It's about death. The passage is a reminder that after this short time here, there's an eternity when the heart stops beating and our brain has thought its last thought. So that section of the Bible describes the physical problems of growing older. It's a warning that death is real. The sun, the light, the moon, the stars are darkened. The face is not as bright. Clouds return after the rain. One will an illness after another. Watchmen of the house tremble. The legs are weak. Mighty men stoop. The back is weak. Grinding ones stand idle because they're few. Eating is slow because there's fewer teeth. You look through the windows, grown dim. Eyesight gets poor. Doors on the street are shut. You have trouble speaking. Sound of the grinding mill is low. The hearing is poor. Arise at the sound of the bird. Trouble sleeping at night. Didn't say the crow or the rooster. Said the sound of a bird. Quiet. But you have trouble sleeping at night. Afraid of a high place and of terrors on this road. Fear of the unknown in heights. The almond tree blossoms. Gray hair comes with age. A grasshopper drags himself along. A person hobbles along. Caperberry is ineffective. You'll search out the Viagra, guys. Sexual drive drops. Silver cord is broken. Spinal cord is broken. The golden bowl is crushed. The cranial activity is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered. Could be urinary problems. Wheel at the cistern's crushed. Heart attack. After this short earthly life, you live forever, though. And the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this, but it goes something like this. When you do the transcendental meditation, the report is that the silver cord is attached to the pineal gland in the forehead, and it pulls you back like a string rubber band. It pulls you back. And they have to do certain things in meditation to get further and further away from the body. Called meditation. They practice and practice and practice, and finally, they jump. Remember Van Halen? Yeah, you gotta jump, jump, bump, bump, bump that song. No, I'm not gonna go on America's Got Talent, don't worry. Yeah, you gotta go jump, remember Van Halen? That's what that means. To jump out of your body and jump back in. Might as well jump. Go ahead and jump. That's what they're telling you. In other words, leave your body so we, the demons, can come inside it. Let's get down to it. I was good at beating around the bush. That's what that song means. The drugs help that. Vaccines help that. ELF transmissions help that. Mark of the Beast, the digital tattoo, will help that. Transcendental meditation, yoga, will help that. Legalizing marijuana will help that. An abomination, committing sodomy, rape, murder, will help that. Now you got the idea of why they do what they do? Oh, I could go on. I've only scratched the surface. It's the demonic entities that lost their bodies in the flood that wants bodies back. The bodies they want to extend it. Protect the brain so we can use the body. This is the big, big picture. As a body dies, no problem. Just make another one and jump right on into it. Might as well jump. That's a big picture. Around your cells, your body, God's put a force field there. There's a battle going on around you you would not believe. 24 hours, 7 days a week that you can't see. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. Yep, that's when they start seeing. Family, it's coming. You ain't seen nothing yet. No pun intended. So, I could go on about this. There's a whole tons of information on this. It's physics, physiology, it's psychology, it's chemistry, alchemy. Satan knows the tricks. The idea is to kill everything that God has made and make it his own. If he can't have it his own, he wants to kill it anyway. That's the big picture. It's not the Bundy Ranch. It's not some meteorite stricken to earth. It's not health care bill. It's not FEMA camps, plastic coffins. Man, that's the least of the worries. It's all fear mongering to keep you what? Busy. So you don't look at the eternal. This is a game they play. This is a trick they use. But now they've got another one. Something as simple as wheat and the tares, they have complicated. And massively. I got banned again, too, by telling them what the wheat and tares were. They're saying the tares are the intermingling of the serpent seed doctrine. I may cover this again tomorrow night. The wheat and tares parable is very important. It's covered in Matthew 13, 24 to 30. And it's kind of as follows. It sets forth the kingdom of God in two aspects. The wheat is, as I said, depicts true believers. Very simple. The tares are mere professors of faith, not a professor. I'm a professor of Harvard. No. He professes faith, but doesn't really have it. It's not that the tares are genetically modified individuals. It's not that at all. It's Cain's seed. Cain is a product of Adam and Eve, Eve and Satan, Raziel, Samuel, whatever. See, they messed up all the way around. That's not what the Bible says. And all of Cain's offspring died in the flood. So that wipes that out anyway. just drives it all out. Yeah, okay. In any case, the tares are mere professors of the faith. That's all they are. It's not DNA. Those who profess to know Jesus but don't. You see, Jesus in this parable compares the kingdom to a man who sowed good seed in a field. But now see, when the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now, Merrill Frederick Unger, U-N-G-E-R, he died in 1980, was a biblical commentator, scholar, and theologian. He said that the most common tare found in grain fields in the Holy Land was a bearded darnet. Strange-looking thing. It's a poisonous grass, almost indistinguishable from wheat. While the two of them are growing into the blade. Now, when they come to an ear, they can be separated without difficulty. But then you go to verses 27, 28, 13, Matthew 13, 27, 28. And when the servants see the tares are mixed together with grain, then they ask the householder how this happened. Well, he looks at it, recognizes it immediately as the work of an enemy. They sowed it there. So it's like the serpent seed doctrine exactly. Now the prophecy club, which you can't fully trust, brings up the serpent seed doctrine, and they support it, that Eve had sexual relations with Satan. That's the same thing Christian Identity says. Same thing Arnold Murray says. And we are former angels. All humans are used to be angels. It's kind of like a reincarnation thing going on here, sort of. But when the servants here are ready to pull the weed immediately, this householder told him to wait, verses 29 and 30. So the farmer ordered them to wait on the reapers who would separate two. Because you see, the wheat could be gathered into the barns. The darnet would be burned. So when you ask yourselves in this study we're having now, why did the farmer order this wait until the harvest time? Rapture. Because in nature, the roots of the grain and the darnel are so intertwined, it's almost impossible to pull one up without the other. Jesus himself explained the correct meaning. So there's really no discussion about it. Because when the people were trying to talk about the wheat and tares, they failed to mention that very cleverly, that Jesus tells you exactly what it means. In 13, you go further, 37 and 43, he says very clearly, he answered, Jesus answered and said to them, "He that soweth the good seeds is the Son of Man." No mistake there. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, you see what they do here? And serpent seed doctrine, Christian Identity, Hebrews movement, all these crazy cults groups. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Who's that? The children of Cain. Who is Cain? Cain was the offspring of Satan. There's a fallen angel DNA. And Eve, there you go. So that makes Cain corrupted DNA. His family somehow, they come up with a somehow thing going on. Through the wives of Noah or something, I don't know. They come up with all stupid mess. Made it through the flood. So then, all those in that perverted, corrupted DNA are the ones that's not going to heaven. So still, good works is good. Only thing you don't worry about, just hope you don't have the DNA that's corrupted by Cain, who was the offspring of Satan and Eve. This is sick, sick, sick. And it is also wrong, 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 and wrong. Children of the wicked one are those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Antichrist come to mind a little bit. Continuing on 39. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom of things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them to the furnace of fire, shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's no mistaking that. You know, there are going to be false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that where possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, Luke 11:18. And behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16. So this parable of the wheat and tares is filled with spiritual significance and truth. Jesus gives a clear explanation, 36 to 43. The parable's misinterpreted often. Many commentaries and sermons have attempted to use the story as an illustration of the condition of the church, saying that there's both true believers, the wheat, and false professors, the weeds, in both the church at large and individual local churches. But Jesus distinctly explains that the field is not the church. It is the world. That's the difference. It's the whole world. Even if he hadn't told us that, it'd still be obvious. The landowner tells the servants not to pull the weeds in the field, but to leave them until the end of the age. If the field was a church, the command would directly contradict Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18. He tells us there that deal with unrepentant sinners in the church. They're to be put out of fellowship and treated as unbelievers. See, Jesus never instructed us to let impenitent sinners remain in our midst until the end of the age. So, Jesus is teaching here about the kingdom of heaven in verse 24, in the world. You know, in Christ's time, the farmers depended on the quality of the crops. So an enemy sowing seeds would have sabotaged the business entirely for his own good. So the tares in the parable are likely darnel because the weed that, until mature, appears as wheat. Did you know that? They don't have modern weed killers. So what would a wise farmer do in such a problem as this? Instead of tearing out the wheat with the tares, as I explained before, he waited until the harvest which separates them. And the wheat saved in the barn or heaven. And then you go further. The Bible, as always, explains itself. Don't need another book to read. Don't need the James White nonsense. Don't need anybody else. But that Bible. There are certain commentaries that work, but you got to use several. I use more than one, and I do a lot of praying. And I just say, well, I don't understand this verse right now, but don't matter to me. I just put it on the side, write it down, and I know somewhere along the way, next week or days or something, God's going to reveal it to you. It's going to be one of those aha moments. Aha. Ah, that's what it means. That's how it works. He revealed it to you in his time. It's not a matter of me saying, I just don't understand that the these and the thous are killing me. I don't really want to read it anymore. That's ridiculous. He'll give you the knowledge. And you know, another, before I go, and I may just talk about this again tomorrow night, We'll cover in more detail the serpent seed doctrine. But the one they use frequently, I want to cover that one before I leave here, is, what am I doing? I already got this thing open here. The Esword. It's Genesis 4:1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now there's not much mistake there. What does it tell you there? When they say Adam knew, or person A knew person B, like it says in Sodom and Gomorrah, the men outside, the angels were inside, good-looking angels, apparently, men, angels, and the men outside says, bring them out so we can know them. Their terminology in that period, and that's what the period you use, to know them is to rape, have sexual relations. So when someone knows somebody in that era, that's what they're talking about. But that's not what it says in Genesis 4:1, the one they used to prove that Cain was a product or offspring of Satan and Eve. That's not what it says. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And if you know about the birds and bees, you've taken a basic biology course. Man gets with woman, and they do the little hanky-panky, right? And, you know, she gets pregnant. That's what happens. Of course, nowadays, it's questionable. But in any case, what they're doing, transgender, they got like 50 different categories for Facebook on a sexual preference. 50. How's that work? Anyway, Adam knew Eve, made love to Eve, copulated, whatever you want to call it. And then she conceived. Yep, that happens. And she had a baby. And that baby was called Cain. And when the baby came out, he had a little penis there. You understand? And so she said, there, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Look, amazing. Look what I've got. The Lord gave us a man. Now, they use that. Now, what's she supposed to say? I got a little baby boy here? She used the term that she knew. That's a man. That's a girl. That's a guy. This is a girl. This is a man. It's going to be a man. It's that simple. And then it says the second time, and she again bare his brother Abel. Now they're trying to say that Cain came out first. That was a fraternal. That there's two in there in the womb. Man, they make up as they go along. And so Cain was first out to shoot. Pew! There you go. And then here come old Abel, right out after him, same time. That's not in the context of the scripture. It just says that Cain was the older brother of Abel. Hello. And tells them what they did when they got out. One tilled sheep. So it doesn't say how old they were when Cain killed Abel. Doesn't say. So apparently if they're tilling sheep, you figure 15, 16, 18, 20, somewhere around there, maybe 30, who knows. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. But they use that 4:1 to prove that the Lord here is referring to Samuel or Satan. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Oh, that must have been Satan, really. That's how they're twisting it. Wow. Oh, there's more twists and turns on this thing that they're trying to pull out. Serpent seed doctrine. It's going to be really big because that leads us into Sanan de Manuel, the fallen angel, offspring of Satan, and the Antichrist and all that that's going to appear. Has a lot to do with it. And the shroud. And the ark, covenant of the ark. They're all going back to the Old Testament. deny the existence, denying the sacrifice of Jesus, Hebrews movement, sacred name movement, it's all turning back to the past before the crucifixion to deny Jesus. That's what they're sneaky about. It's too organized to be just by happenstance. This is an organized effort. Tomorrow night, Serpent Seed Doctrine, Christian Identity, and how this fits into, well, we'll do a Bible study on that. Wow, an hour already. Say a prayer as we go. Y'all think about this and let me know what you think. Or, you know, if you have something specific or you don't agree with something, let me know. Has something to add to it that you think it needs to, or we'll just continue on. Tomorrow, 4 o'clock to 6, I'll continue on with the communist infiltration of American churches. That's where it's all being done. That's where the power is going to come from. And let y'all know that we have we're played up in highpointradio.net by John Kirkler. H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, up in High Point, highpointradio.net, New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. And my website, watchmanforjesus.com. Be sure to join it or visit it. And my Facebook, Watchman for Jesus, is really taking off. It's doing a good job. And we appreciate the work in there that's being done. I do. So, family, let's just keep going till the time comes that we got to go to work. This is not work. This is practice. This is practice. But also keeps you strong. For me, it definitely does. I do it 3 hours a day now, 5 days a week, and weekends preparing for the next week. I've done that for 6 years like that. Haven't really broke stride, hardly any. I don't really plan on it either. But never know what Lord may have in the future. Let's go. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We're able to come together. Father, thank you for this Bible study. Thank you, Lord, for this network we have acquired that we have. That, Lord, we can do Bible studies and broadcasting. Lord, we call upon you to guide us this week. Give us your wisdom, discernment. Give us divine appointments that we can spread the gospel. And, Lord, keep us strong. Convict us when we fall away. And Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We do pray for our brethren and their families and friends for the healing we've asked in the past. Lord, to revisit those prayers. Father, the ones you know about in the hearts we've talked about and prayed about for the healings and bringing families together. Protecting the children when they're away from home and bring them back. We pray, Father, that you'll keep us with wisdom and discernment to see through the end times. And, Father, opportunity to be watchmen. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. What is a serpent seed doctrine? We'll cover that tomorrow night. So, who is he? He's the great I Am. Elohe, not Yahweh, not Yeshua, Jesus, Jehovah God. That's who he is. You all have a great night. God bless y'all. And we'll see you tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Bright and early, bushy-tail. Here we go. Mercy me, you are I Am.
I've been one to shake your fear and wonder if you're even here. I've been one to doubt your love. I've told myself you're not enough. Christian.